It's a time that we turn our attention now to God's Word, and in particular we'll be looking at the third chapter of Ephesians, the last half of that chapter, Ephesians 14 through 21. If you have a Bible with you, of course we also have it in the bulletin right there, quite conveniently printed out for you. So please listen now and understand that this is God's Word, inerrant, perfect, and helpful in every way. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this word. We thank you for giving it to us, for making it so clear and complete. We thank you for the help that it is to us in our lives. Lord, without it, we would stumble through this world as if in the dark. But this is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. And we ask, Father, again today that you would send your Holy Spirit. We cannot apprehend, we cannot comprehend, we cannot grasp the love of God on our own. We need help. So please help us to do it now. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Shock jock Howard Stern some years ago was being interviewed by Piers Morgan. And in the midst of the show, he admitted to Piers that most of his professional career had been sort of a pathetic attempt to gain his father's approval, his father's praise. And Piers asked him, he said, how often does your father praise you? And Howard Stern said, very rarely, but recently it happened. My dad said to me, Howard, you're a genius. Howard said, I never thought I'd hear it. I never thought I'd get that kind of respect from my dad. But then Piers asked a very interesting question. He said, well, how did you feel when you got that praise finally? Howard thought for a moment and he said, well, you know, still kind of empty. All those years of wanting it, and then when I had it, I realized it was not that meaningful after all. You see, we're all born with an emptiness in our heart, a desire to be loved, to have the love of God flood into us, but usually we try to fill it with something else, other things that cannot fulfill us, that cannot be a substitute in that chamber of our heart where only Christ's love can dwell. And we find, like Howard Stern, that whatever we try to put in there often fails. So how can we do it? How can we fill that hunger in our souls, in our hearts? If you look at your outline in the next page, following the verses, you'll see three answers to that question. How can we truly fill that hunger in our hearts? Number one, knowing Christ's loving presence. It's true, isn't it? We do wander through life with that sense of hunger, that sense of desire, just wanting something more love, more friends, more wealth, more time, more health, more meaning, more significance in our lives. To an extent, we wake up every morning and we go out every day hoping somewhere, somehow, in some conversation with something we do, we'll find that fulfillment, that thing that will finally satisfy us. Paul, the Apostle Paul, knew this hunger. It's very clear in his early life that it drove him to succeed in his ministry. He acknowledges this in Acts chapter 22, verse 3. He says about himself, being zealous for God, I persecuted this way to the death. He seemed to think that if he could crush Christianity, then his heart would finally be full, until Jesus arrested him on that particular journey and taught him instead that he would not find his fulfillment by his evil work against Christianity in this world, but in Christ himself. There he would find fulfillment and joy. His hopes and dreams were there. And so the Apostle Paul, knowing this about himself, that hunger that we all have, knew that about the Ephesians that he's writing to as well. That they would have that same desire and look to fill it in ways that cannot work. And so he prays for them. And he begins his prayer in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. He begins to pray for them that they can apprehend, that they can comprehend, that they can know the love of Christ. Because as an able pastor, he knows that that is the thing that will fulfill them and satisfy them and most change their lives. But he knows that they need help. And so he begins to pray. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. What reason? Well, we've been hearing about it for the last two chapters. Because God had revealed to the world through the church this great mystery that both Jew and Gentile would be united in one family, the church, by the blood of Christ. They would all be part of the same family. He exalts God as the creator of all, that every family on earth, believer or non-believer, derives its name, its very being from God the Creator. Then he prays for them that the Father will send the Spirit to empower them. Verse 16. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now he prays something very internal to their lives. It's not outside of them at all. He's saying at the very core of your being, you need to be strengthened. You need help. Where that emptiness is, may God send the Holy Spirit to give you strength so that you can know the love of Christ. It almost seems as though Paul recognizes that our hearts naturally don't have the capacity to contain the love of God himself. They're too weak. Have you ever been to a barbecue and they have just those skimpy little paper plates, the ones that bend real easily, and you're loading it with all the good things at a barbecue and coleslaw and potato salad, and then you put the barbecue on and the plate falls in half and it splats on the ground. And you realize it's not strong enough. It needs help. And so you go and get one of those wicker plates and put it behind. Then you can pile it on. It's kind of like Paul is praying that for us, that our hearts would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit, that we could contain Christ. That's what we need to contain. What do we need the strength to be able to contain? He says it in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He begins with a beautiful Trinitarian prayer. He asks the Father to send the Spirit that we might be able to contain the Son in our hearts. The very core of our being, the presence of Christ, His loving presence, that our hearts can contain it and know it. It's interesting. We tell our children, our grandchildren, if you want to have faith in Christ, what do we say to them? You need to take Jesus into your heart, right? I mean, it sounds so infantile in a sense. But here is the great Apostle Paul, who could debate with the best Greek scholars, the best Hebrew scholars, who would stand before kings and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says to the Ephesians, you need to take Jesus into your hearts. That's the thing that will make the most difference in your life. Simple, but very profound. Why in your heart? Because that's the core of our being. That is ultimately where we live. We don't actually live in houses. I mean, we do, but we don't fully live in houses. What goes on day by day and moment by moment is we're living inside our hearts, the inner being. That's where the hunger exists. That's where our need is. Now, you might hear that and say, wait a minute, I accepted Christ. He's in my heart. I'm done, right? Well, here's the thing about the human heart. It leaks. So Christ pours his love into our hearts, and a few minutes later, it empties out again, and we need more of it. You would never be working in a yard in the Fernandina Beach area in the midst of summer doing yard work out there, and someone offer you a glass of water or lemonade and say, oh, no, thanks, I had one already this morning. I'm all set for the day. You want to go back to the water fountain again and again and again to be filled. The Apostle Paul, the Lord, knows that about us, that we need to be filled again and again. It's not enough to have some Christ for some part of the day. We need him always. We need the constant help, the constant friendship, the constant love, the closeness of Christ. And for the moment we turn from him, it spills out our hearts of our heart, and we're on that hunt again for something more to fill it. So when our friends, or our old friends, maybe lose interest in us, at those very moments, that very moment, we need Christ to fill our hearts. When the doctor gives us a bad report and our health is not what we hoped it would be, at that very moment, we need Christ to fill our hearts. When we look at our bank accounts and we wonder ourselves, do I have enough there? At that moment, we need Christ to fill our hearts. When the world says to us, those of us that are older, you're too old, we don't need you anymore. At that moment, we need the love of Christ to fill our hearts. It is because we need Jesus constantly that Paul asks for that kind of help. Father, please help them. Send your Holy Spirit so that their hearts, feeble as they are, can contain the very presence of Christ, that He can dwell with them. Because His loving presence fills us and allows us to love gently and tenderly and to rebuke boldly and honestly. That loving presence of Christ makes all the difference in the world. Pastor Tim Brown tells a story about a former member of his church, a man who had been a young man when he was at the church, Tim Vanderveen. Tim had been a handsome man, athletic, super successful in business. He had moved away to Grand Rapids. And on this occasion, Tim called Pastor Brown and said, could you possibly visit me? I'm in the hospital. He was suffering from leukemia, as it turns out, in the last stages of leukemia. Pastor Brown got there, and because Tim really couldn't roll over, he was on his side, he knelt down beside Tim's bed just so he could talk to him, so he could listen. At that moment, as he was talking to him, his mother was in the corner just crying quietly. And then as he knelt there, Tim said to Pastor Brown, I've learned something, Pastor. Pastor Brown wrote, he said, you know, I've learned when someone's on their deathbed, you need to just pay very careful attention to what they say next. And Tim said, Pastor Brown, I've learned this. Life is not like a VCR. Pastor Brown said, I don't understand. I don't get it. He said, it's not like a VCR. You cannot speed up through the bad parts. But Christ is in every frame. And that is enough. Christ is in every frame, and that is enough. When our heart is filled with Christ, no matter what else is going on in our lives, that is enough. This afternoon, I would encourage you not to settle for a little bit of Jesus, but to seek Him always, to pray for yourself what the Apostle Paul prays, Father, strengthen me with your Spirit that Christ may dwell in my heart through faith. That's what I need. That's the only thing that will satisfy that hunger deep inside of me. How can we fill that hunger? First, by knowing Christ's loving presence. Point two, knowing Christ's fulfilling love. We want Christ, we need Him, but what do we need from Him? It's not just enough to have a friend sit there and stare at us, right? If we're in need, we want some communication, we want some love, some affection to come our way. Verse 17 continues, that you being rooted and grounded in love. This is what Christ communicates to us, that love that He has for us, that fulfilling love. It's interesting that it does not say that you may be rooted and grounded in knowledge. You may be rooted and grounded in great theology, good doctrine, the history of the church. As good and as important those things are, that's not what He's talking about. See, the center of our life with God is His love and His love for us. A love that strikes us so deeply that it overflows to the lives of others. That it's the foundation of our faith. 1 Corinthians 13:1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Then he prays that they and we may comprehend Christ's love. Verse 18. May have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. To comprehend with all the saints the love of Christ. Now that word comprehend is an interesting word. It really means to grab hold of something. To take hold of something, to hold on to something, to cling to something. The Apostle Paul, as he writes to the Ephesians and through them to us, is saying, yet you have a hold of the love of Christ. You have the corner of it. You have a piece of it. What you have is really true. But boy, there's a lot more there for you to grasp. There's more for you to know. It's really an experiential knowledge, is what he's talking about here. For you to experience the love of Christ, no matter how much you've grasped it, there's more to its breadth. No matter how far you may have strayed away from him, there the Christ's love is more broad. There's more to its length. No matter how many years, decades you've walked on this planet, there is more yet to Christ's love out in front of you. You haven't experienced its full height yet. No matter how great your day is, no matter how wonderful you think your life is at this point, Christ's love is higher and better still. You have not plumbed its depths yet. No matter how you despair, no matter how forsaken, no matter how you suffer, no matter how alone you may feel, Christ is there in the midst of it. It is enough to know that Christ is in every frame. This is the boundless love of Christ. Wherever we go, whatever we face, wherever we are, we need that boundless love of Christ, bigger and fuller and richer than anything we might fill it with in this world, by far. Paul prays for them that they may know the love of Christ because he had come to know it himself. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, he writes, "I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Now, the only problem with what I've said is probably you don't really believe it. I know you do in part. You're going, oh, yeah, sure. Yep, got it right. Yep, God's love, we need it. But there's that yearning inside that says there must be something else. It must be more complicated than that. I got to have something else. You know, when we were young, those of us who are older, we thought, if I could just find the right guy, the right girl, then my life would be full. Now, marriage is a great blessing, and those of us who are married know that and have experienced it, but we also know that it does not fulfill all that hunger inside. So we think, if I could just spend more time with the grandkids, for those that have grandkids, or children, then I would be happy. Or if I could just beat that health problem, recapture my past glory, then I'd be happy. Or if I could just enjoy some of the beauty, more of the beauty of this place, the little comforts of walking on the beach at sunset or sunrise, then I would be happy. And that hunger will drive you to dead ends and dark alleys unless you turn to the love of Jesus again, to Christ himself, to fill that need, that desire. 19 again, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. Paul very intentionally writes a paradoxical statement, to know what surpasses knowledge, because he wants us to understand that this is something far beyond memorizing something for a test. You can't write a paper on the love of Christ and say, oh yeah, I understand everything there is to know about the love of Christ. You have to experience it, he's saying. It's not just information. You have to know his love in your heart and in your soul. If you could know that love, I know you have tasted it before, almost everyone here. And when you taste it, and when you touch it, when you feel it, you know it's satisfying. You know you have been fulfilled. And as we do, and as we're filled to all the fullness of God. And what an incredible phrase. There, knowing the love of Christ, that empty portion of your heart is filled to all the fullness of God. The eternal, infinite, all-powerful God dwells in our hearts. And that relentless desire for more finally is satisfied. Jonathan Edwards, generally accepted as the greatest American philosopher, one of the greatest American theologians, at the young age of 18, had an experience with the love of God reading the Bible one day. He was reading 1 Timothy 1:17, which says, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever." And in reading that, the Holy Spirit poured out the Father's love in his heart, and he had a deep experiential knowledge of God and his love. He wrote about that time, "I thought with myself how happy I should be if I might enjoy that God and be wrapped up to God in heaven and be, as it were, swallowed up in him." Have you ever read the Word of God and had that experience where you're just totally raptured with the love of God? He continues, "I seemed often to see so much light in reading the Bible exhibited by every sentence and such a refreshing, ravishing food communicated that I could not get along in reading, yet almost every sentence seemed to be full of wonders. That's a description of a human heart filled with the fullness of God. We have to understand as we look at this text that Paul is praying for us because he understands that the thing that is most wrong about you and the thing that is most wrong about me is that we need that love but so seldom seek it. That's why we worry. That's why we're anxious. That's why we're angry. Because that chamber in our heart we try again and again futilely to fill with things that cannot do it. I wonder this evening what you are trying to use to fill that empty hunger, need in your heart. We often fill it with good things. Some of those we've mentioned already, the love of a spouse, the love of our children and grandchildren, friends and family, things that are good, travel and exercise, fun, those are not bad things. But sometimes we also try to pour in bad things, the love of money, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, hatred for those who are different from us, the self-righteousness. You see, it doesn't matter whether it's a good thing or a bad thing we try to fill that chamber with. We're going to find ourselves like Howard Stern and say, it didn't work. I worked my whole life just thinking, if only my dad would praise me, then I would be okay. It didn't work. Have you ever been to a really fancy restaurant? And you see the menu and all this beautiful food and everything, and you get the plate, they serve it, and the plate is huge, and the teeny, teeny little helpings of food. Minuscule little piece of meat and some vegetables. And you eat it, and you're going, man, I'm still so hungry. That's what happens. That's what happens when we try to fill our hearts with things that cannot satisfy. Blaise Pascal, the great French mathematician and theologian, said there is an empty abyss in man. He writes, this he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things the help he cannot find, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object by God himself. We all have it. The empty chamber in our heart that can only be filled by God. But by the love of Christ, Christ who will dwell in our hearts. If you're here today as one who does not yet know Christ, we're glad that you're here. But I tell you, your search, like Howard Stern's, will leave you empty over and over again until and unless you turn to Christ in faith. And you could do that today. Lord Jesus, I need your love. And he will pour it into your heart. Christian, you need his love more. You can have it by turning to him, praying for yourself, Father, may I know this love that surpasses knowledge. May I know this love that surpasses knowledge, that I may be filled with the fullness of God. How do we fill that hunger in our hearts? By knowing Christ's loving presence, by knowing his fulfilling love, and thirdly, by knowing Christ's loving power. I'm fairly confident that some are sitting here today and thinking, well, that's great. That can work for other people, but not really for me. I've seen other people help that way, but I don't think that can actually work for me. Christ's love fill me? I don't think so. Interestingly, Paul seems to anticipate your objection in verse 20. He closes his prayer with a beautiful benediction. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to power at work within us. So he prays for the Ephesians to know the love of Christ more, and then he prays for God to work in their hearts, for God's power to make it happen, not their power. He's saying God is able to do so much more than you imagine he can. Look at the series of hyperboles that he keeps adding on here, the extravagance of it all. He says he can do more than you think. I can think of a lot of things. He can do more than you ask. I can ask for a lot. He can do more than you think or ask. He can do way more than you think or ask. He can do abundantly, far above everything you ask or think. The Apostle Paul is telling the Ephesians and telling us through them, God is powerful. His power is at work in you. He can do this. He can strengthen your heart so that Christ can fill it, so that you can be fulfilled and know the fullness of God. You only need to turn to Him. He constantly is pouring out His love into our hearts according to the power at work within us. The power at work within us is not our own strength. It is the Holy Spirit. The power that has already been at work. Look, you were brought from death to life. That's the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you. You were made a new man, a new woman in Christ. And now His very power can pour out His love to you. Romans 5:5, God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. His power at work in us is the Holy Spirit, to whom we turn that we might be strengthened to know His love. And Jesus invites us again and again to know that love. We'll come to the Lord's Supper in a few moments, and it is an invitation to know the love of Christ offered for us yet again, fresh and new today. Jesus says in John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide. Abide in my love. Remain in my love. That will satisfy your heart. And that love changes us. It changes who we are. The great French theologian John Calvin understood this in his own life. He wrote, God has to make us experience that love, which would otherwise be hidden from us. For if He did not, we would always be wretched, damned, and cursed creatures. But because God has loved us, next He draws us to Himself. And then when we have felt and known a Father being so kind toward us, from our side also, we may be joined to Him. It's that experiential knowledge of God and His love poured out to us by the Holy Spirit as we know Him through His Word. This has been a struggle in my life, as I know it has been for many of us. Around the mid-90s, 1990s, I realized that it was a failing in my spiritual life, that I didn't really know, as Paul is talking about here, that love of God for us. And so I sought to get some cure, and I saw it very simply by studying the Bible. For 3 years, I did all my devotions on God's love for us. I skipped over those verses for that period of time that required my love for Him, and only studied how much He loved us for 3 solid years. And day by day, I had the kind of experience that Calvin and Jonathan Edwards had, where I experienced, and through the Holy Spirit and reading His Word, the love of God being poured into my life. I wrote a journal and kept that hundreds of pages along. Here's one little excerpt from one day, March 16th, 1999, entitled A Touch of Love. I wrote, yesterday while reading and meditating on Hosea 6:6, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, I sensed a touch of love from God that brought me to tears and transformed my understanding of our holy God. This was an encounter with a living God through His living Word that has changed me. What did I experience? The new awareness of the reality of the superabundant, unending overflow of steadfast love that fills every molecule of space as an actant overflowing force from the Father. No dark corner, no remote sphere sits outside His love. The God of this universe is constantly pouring His love out for us to receive, and most of it falls on the ground unrequited, unreturned. But it is there waiting for you in super abundant streams. And that love changes us. Think what Jesus said is the secret to obeying all the laws and all the commandments. The 2 great commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. But we can't even begin to do that unless we're fueled by the love of Christ for us. Karl Barth, a great German theologian, in 1962 was doing an American lecture tour at the University of Chicago. One of the students there asked him a simple but difficult question. He said, Dr. Barth, who had written thousands of pages and hundreds of volumes or dozens and dozens of volumes of theology, Dr. Barth, could you summarize your life learning in one sentence? Barth, without missing a beat, said, yes, I can. In a tune I learned at my mother's knee, Jesus loves me, this I know. for the Bible told me so. And then, filled with his love, we turn to him to praise him, just as Paul did. Verse 21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God our Father, at work through all the saints, through his church, pouring out his Spirit to enable the love of the Son, the very life of the Son to dwell in us. And we, as we know it, can worship. We can't help but sing. It comes bursting from our hearts when, as the love of Christ fills us. You know that. You've had those moments. You've had those days. And you just want to worship him in return. We are, each of us, born with that empty chamber in our heart that only the love of Christ through God and the Holy Spirit can fill. As long as you're trying to fill that chamber with something else, you will be frustrated. You will be empty. You will long and look for that more. But when you turn to God and ask him to fill your heart with the love of Christ, he will. And you will find satisfaction. And I would advise you today, there are many ways we can know the love of God, over a dozen probably different ways to experience it. But I would encourage you to look, as the saints of old have, into God's word in prayer and find him there. He will pour out his presence, his love, and his power so you can be filled. It's nice that on March 16th, 1999, I had that filling with the Father's love. But by the afternoon, I was empty again and needed more. We need a constant stream of his love. And so we come to him not just once a day, but moment by moment, day by day, Christ, I need you. I need your love. John Calvin again writes, the love of Christ is held out to us as the subject which ought to occupy our daily and nightly meditations, and in which we ought to be wholly plunged. He who is in possession of this alone has enough. Remember the Wizard of Oz? I don't mean the play. I mean the original black and white version of the Wizard of Oz. So Dorothy's in Kansas, and the one thing she knows is Kansas is not enough, right? She has that same hunger, that same desire, and she's looking for something more. Remember the words of her song? Somewhere over the rainbow, way up high, there's a land that I heard of once in a lullaby. Somewhere over the rainbow, skies are blue, and the dreams that you dare to dream really do come true. I want it, she says. She makes it to Oz. And what does she want when she gets there? To go back home. She finds out that all the things that she thought would fulfill her and make her happy, bring her joy, do not. And she only wants to go home again. The good witch Glinda comes and asks her, what have you learned? And she says, if I ever go looking for my heart's desire again, I won't look any further than my own backyard. She says that little prayer, there's no place like home, there's no place like home, there's no place like home. The reason the movie captures us so well is because we are like Dorothy. Our hearts are hungry. We want something more. And everything that we try to grab onto and jam into our hearts just doesn't work. And like Dorothy, she missed the place where the joy was in her story, home. But for you and I, when we get up tomorrow morning and we get busy on our days and run right by our Bible to get out into the world and try to start doing things that matter, things that will fill our heart, we miss the grace that could be ours. Or when we pick up our Bible and just dutifully read it so we can get on to the thing that's most important to us, we miss the grace that could be ours. You don't have to look any further than your own backyard, than your own Bible. There is no place like home. Jesus told us this in John 14:23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Let's pray. Father, there is no place like home. And we confess to you that over and over again we have tried to find something else that would fill our hearts, satisfy our souls, and again we're brought to emptiness, maybe ruin. And we come to you again confessing that we have failed to seek you as we ought. We thank you for your mercy new every day. We thank you for the love of Christ that is wider and higher and longer and deeper than we have known. Would you pour it into our hearts, please, Lord, today, even now. We ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen. Now this table.